I'm Mark. Well, I'm glad you could make it to our summer series. I love summer series because it means I don't wear pants. I just go down to the shorts. And I think I can get away with it. No one's pulled me up on it yet. I trust you've got an outline there in front of you. We're going to look at this psalm together. How about I pray for us as we begin? Our great God and Father, we thank you that you speak to us, that we can know you, we can know your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray that you will give us understanding now by your Spirit so that we may know how to pray to you, pray in a manner that honours you and recognises who you are as our Lord, our God, our Creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our final gathering for 2019. A good time for review. We haven't hit the New Year's resolution stage of the month yet, have we? No one started on their New Year's resolutions, I hope. Good time to review. Have you had a good year? Would you say you've had a good year? Has it been maybe a few hardships in there as well? I think once my family settles into that school routine, the year sort of ticks over nicely. We've obviously have good times with friends and family. We had a good year in mid-year with the family. So in essence, it's been a good year for us, for Rochelle and I. We're pleased how our kids are growing, how they're learning at school, seeing their faith blossom. That's been a real joy this year, to Calvin coming home from my camp and just wanting to read entire Genesis. That was quite amazing. That was a great thing for our year. So we're quite pleased with this year. Maybe you've had similar pleasing experiences throughout the year. Yet, no doubt you've had faced stresses and challenges as well. I certainly have. I found there are some things this year that have been particularly stressful, personally stressful for Rochelle and I. And, of course, we share in the lives of many of you, and we hear your stresses and the challenges and tragedies that you've faced over the year. So maybe you can think of a few of the hard times that you've been through this year. As you're considering the year, may I ask, how has your prayer life been? What have you been praying in the good times? What have you been praying in the bad times? Often when times are tough, we certainly come to God in prayer. We pray for people in our gospel teams, our Bible study groups who are going through hard times. That's right and appropriate. We pray for ourselves when we're being challenged and facing hardships. Have the good times also led you to prayer and praise? Have you prayed to God thanking him for the blessings and the happiness that you've felt? Talking to God, prayer is a very appropriate response to both good times and bad times. And today, this Psalm of David, this song, is he shares a few of his prayers. You can see the title of the song there. It's a Psalm of David. There's a few musical notes there. It's a song written about the good times that David has faced. And it's also about some bad times. He prays about some successes and he prays about some stresses. And he explains in this song the reasons for his prayers. He tells us why he is confident in God. He has that one thing about God that gives him hope during both the good times and the bad times. I think you might be a little surprised by the one thing that gives David confidence. It's not something that comes to mind when I pray to God, but he has one thing that gives him hope and confidence. There are essentially two prayers in this psalm. There are two halves to it. In verses 1 to 12, you've got a prayer of thanksgiving because of some good times, a deliverance, a salvation experience that David has had. And then from verse 13, David prays for God's help during some tough times. And again, at the centre of each of these prayers, David mentions this one thing about God that enables him to persevere in hope. So let's look at these prayers together. We'll start with verses 1 to 12, looking at this prayer of thanksgiving. And you see David's initial thanksgiving in verses 1 and 2. He says, "I will thank Yahweh with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High." So in those verses, you get this real sense that King David is really thankful to God. Each line is bursting with this positive delight and praise of God. He's just exploding to tell people about who his God is and what he's done for him. And David explains the reasons for his thanksgiving in verses 3 to 6. Essentially, King David has experienced some victories over wicked nations. And David can only understand these victories in terms of God's divine intervention. So you look from verse 3, David writes, "When my enemies retreat, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my just cause. You are seated on your throne as a righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished." So as King David is the old ancient king of Israel. He's responsible for protecting his people, for establishing his borders, and managing the army. And at some point, David has faced opposition from various nations. Unfortunately, we're not really given specific details here. We don't know what has happened, but David praises God for the victories he has had over these nations. God has caused these nations to flee. Justice has been established. The enemy has been vanquished. David is vindicated. You see that in verse 4. "You have upheld my just cause." David is established as king. That's the reason for David's praise and thanksgiving to God in verses 1 and 2. And we come to the core of this one thing that David understands about God. It's the foundation for his hope in verses 7 and 8. He gives this picture of true reality, why he expects his enemies to be dealt with by God. You see what David's one thing is from verse 7? "Yahweh sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he judges the world with righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness." David's assurance and hope lies in the fact that God is just. That I'm not sure if that would ever be your one thing that motivates you to pray. I never think of God's justice, that he's executing judgment, that he's vindicating me. That never motivates me to pray, but that's the heart of David's prayer. David knows the God who is the sovereign ruler over this creation. And God consistently rules in righteousness. He judges his creation with justice. And consequently, the king is vindicated. That is what is motivating the Christ's confidence. He knows God will care and establish his king in righteousness. So David goes on to tell us of his hope, his realistic expectations in verses 9 and 10. You see that picture in those verses where God is described like a fortress. He's someone who's secure, who you can find protection and comfort. He is trustworthy. When you know the God of comfort, who has brought victory over wicked nations, or you really want to burst out in thanks and praise. So we see again David's prayer during the good times in verses 11 and 12. "Sing to Yahweh who dwells in Zion. Proclaim his deeds among the nations, for the one who seeks an accounting for bloodshed remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the oppressed." Our God remembers wickedness. He knows the actions of the murderers and the oppressors. And he deals with it. That's how he operates. And that's a source of comfort, a source of thanksgiving and praise that enables David to praise God. So that's how the Christ praises God during the good times. Well, what is David's prayer during the hard times? What is that one thing about God that which gives him hope, which enables him to endure during hardship? So the second half of this psalm begins with this another prayer. However, there's no sense of joy. Rather, David sounds extremely distressed. You see from verse 13, "Be gracious to me, O Yahweh. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praises. I will rejoice in your salvation within the gates of daughter Zion." So David's thanksgiving is now replaced with this plea for God's grace. He desires God to treat him with mercy. He desires salvation because he's been afflicted. He's suffering at the hands of those who hate him. Maybe you have felt the same way this year. Have you faced hostility and opposition? Several of you have shared with me how you've experienced such conflict in your families, in your extended families over the past year. That's tough. It feels unjust, doesn't it? Seeing your families tear themselves apart. Maybe you've had conflict in other areas at school or work. David feels like he's sitting at death's gate. It's an amazing phrase. Lift me up from the gates of death. That's how depressed, how sad he is from the situation. His appeal to God, it's an appeal for deliverance, for salvation. He wants to return home to sit at the gates of Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. He wants to sit in the presence of God in the temple. But again, we see here, David repeats his foundation of hope. He tells us again about the reality of the world around us, true reality. God is just. That's David's one thing which gives him hope in these hard times. So he says from verse 15, "The nations have fallen into the pit they made. Their foot is caught in the net they have concealed. Yahweh has made himself known. He has executed justice, snaring the wicked by the work of their hands." So really, David is praying at this point for the end of the wicked, verse 15. And the nations are again on view. They're considered foolish. You see the foolishness of their situation? They've ended up being entrapped by their own snares. That's David's experience in the past. Maybe in the good times, and that's his desire. That's how he knows God, and so again he makes acknowledges how God is just in verse 16. That's how we know him, a just God who is able and willing to deal with wickedness. He is the one who traps the wicked in their snares. That's the reality behind what is happening. David knows that God will not allow the wicked to succeed, even though he's experienced excruciating hardship in the process. So again, David sings of his expectations in verses 17 and 18. The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God, for the needy will not always be forgotten. The hope of the oppressed will not perish forever. What is said in these verses is essentially repeating verses 15 and 16. David expects the end to come for wicked nations, those nations that do not know, that do not remember their Creator. Of course, it's not a magical get-out-of-jail-free solution to life's problems. His expectations for the future, his hope, is based on a knowledge of God's consistent character in the face of wickedness. His hope is based on a knowledge of a just God. So those who trust in him can pray for deliverance, that they will not be forgotten by God. Is that your hope when you face difficult times? When you're opposed? I often feel terribly hopeless when there's conflict around, when I've been slandered. I feel angry, but often I'm unable to respond. That's the way that David's feeling. And so he entrusts himself to the God who acts justly. And we're seeing that gives him comfort. God will not forget those who trust in him. He is a just God who will grant grace. The oppressed will not perish forever. Great words of assurance. So David concludes this psalm with another prayer to God. It seems to be a bit of a mix of an appeal to God to act in justice, and also it's an appeal to us as readers. David wants us to accept his wisdom for the reader to view reality as he does. So have a look at this prayer for the nations from verse 19. Rise up, Yahweh. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Put terror in them, Yahweh. Let the nations know they are only humans. Do you hear David's appeal in that prayer? First, he calls God to act. He requests that God to act consistently in justice and in judgment. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. David prays that God might reveal himself to the nations. And it's a prayer that the nations will be put in their place, that they may know who they are, just people, just men, just humans. Do you see the huge contrast that's being made there? On the one hand, there's an almighty God, our Creator, and then there's the nations, mere people. A huge contrast. If we consider our own nation, how many people do you think recognise that we are merely humans compared to our sovereign Creator? So many people live in complete disregard for our God. And there's so many ways they express their rebellion against God, their homes, how they spend their money. Selfishness. I think that our nation is characterised by all sorts of evils. I think also I'm been reading about how environmental movement now is. They use the language of faith to describe how our attitude to the climate, faith versus denial. There's going to be a judgment day coming. All this language is taken up to describe our environment around us. And really, I think that's because people have rejected their Creator and are seeking their God in other things now, in the environment. Again, that's just one example of how our people in our nation are rejecting God. You might think of other ways that our nation expresses their rejection of our Creator. Now, before David's prayer here, though, is that our nation, all nations, will recognise who we are, that we are merely humans, we are creatures who need a Creator, and that our Creator is just. Now, before we consider how we might pray, I want to consider how Jesus Christ reflects David's prayers in his own teaching and his own life. Because on the one hand, I think you'll see Jesus prays a very similar prayer and teaches his disciples to pray in a very similar way. But Jesus himself, his life, demonstrates prayer in these good times and bad times, as expressed by David in this psalm. So first of all, if we consider Jesus' teaching, the true Christ teaching about prayer, he prays almost a very similar way to verses 19 and 20. Remember how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray? Matthew records it in his gospel. Jesus says, "You should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honoured as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So David's psalm and Jesus' teaching really highlight kingdoms in conflict. the nations, like our Commonwealth of Australia, are kingdoms that are opposed to God. But we are merely human. And so we are called in that prayer to understand who we are, how we are to trust and rely on our Heavenly Father. Our Father is just another way to talk about God as our Creator. We have to understand He is our Creator, who's separated, who's above us, who should be honoured as holy. And so we pray that His kingdom may come. We need to recognise we are merely humans. Our desire is that God's will, what He wants, might be done amongst the nations, just as it is in heaven. So Jesus demonstrates a very similar prayer and teaches His disciples to pray in a very similar way to David in Psalm 9. But I think Jesus demonstrates His trust in God by praying such a prayer on the cross. Jesus is really the true Christ who desired to be delivered from wickedness by God, to be vindicated, to be judged as being sinless, even though those who are wicked were crucifying Him. Remember that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He was betrayed? Jesus knew that God's justice was coming. Jesus knew that God's anger was going to be poured out on Him, just like we might dump out a huge bucket of water on someone. All God's wrath was going to be poured out on Jesus as He died on the cross for human sin. And remember what He prayed? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but as You will. Jesus Himself had learnt to rely on His just God, even though He had to die on the cross. He had to entrust Himself to God to be vindicated, to be declared righteous. And that only came about through His resurrection. So David's prayer for the nations around him, that they might fear Yahweh, they might know their sovereign Creator, that they are only humans, it's a very apt prayer for Jesus' death and resurrection, for His own deliverance. And essentially we see God's justice, which is at the heart of David's psalm, is demonstrated most clearly on the cross. That is really the foundation for our prayers now too. We know the God who forgives sinners because of Jesus. Those who trust Jesus, God's Christ, will not perish forever. Yahweh has revealed Himself to the nations, and because He has executed justice through Jesus. And consequently, on the basis of our just God and Jesus' righteousness, we can pray in good times and bad. We obviously thank God in the good times for His good news to us about Jesus. We praise God. We advertise Him. The term praising is really a marketing term. It means to tell others, to advertise something. We praise our God by telling other nations, and all nations, this great news about Jesus. Since we have been lifted from the gates of hell, we can likewise sing in verse 14, we can declare all Your praises. Furthermore, we can pray for grace in the hard times because we know that God is just. His will is that all nations will act in righteousness, all people will flee wickedness, that they'll fear God. But we are the only ones who know about the God who has executed His judgment through His Christ. And we can know the comfort that knowing His Son brings, that we might have life. That is our hope during the hard times. Obviously, if you don't know your Creator, the God who gives life, who judges the nations, who sent His Son to deal with sin, today is a great day to realise you are only a human. You are not in control. It is our sovereign Creator who has demonstrated his judgment in Christ, who is in control of this creation. Do not be like these foolish nations mentioned in this psalm, who acted wickedly and then had to face God's judgment. Now is the time to admit that you are just a human and seek mercy from God, knowing that those who trust in the King, Jesus Christ, have a hope of deliverance. And if that's you, I suggest you take that connection card and write on it that I want to talk more about this, because now is the day to know further about the life we have in Jesus Christ. How do we pray in the good times and the bad? Can I suggest you add the justice of God to your repertoire? I'm more motivated by knowing God's grace, knowing his love for us in Christ. But I've really learnt through this psalm how it's knowing the God of our just God can be a great motivation and a great source of comfort for when we pray. Let me conclude in prayer, then Mandy's going to come up and continue in prayer for us. Father, we want to praise you for your justice that you've delivered for our benefit through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray that you might make yourself known to all people in our nation, to all people in all nations, so that they may realize that they are only human. May your kingdom come. May your desires be fulfilled here on earth as they are in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.